Well, in seeking to divide up the chapters a bit in our messages, I find a shorter section before us today, and so we may have more time for questions, or we may get out a little sooner, but I also wanted to take opportunity to travel back a few more steps and give a bit of a lengthier review as well. And when we first saw Christian, he was first, what was he first known as? We didn't know it at the very beginning of the book, but what was his original name? It was Graceless. And he dwelt in the city of destruction. And first, it was by having a book in his hand that he read that placed the burden upon his back, and then the burden caused him to want to flee the upcoming destruction, but he knew not where to flee. And until evangelists came and directed him towards the wicket gate, and Christian set off at a run with his fingers in his ears. He withstood the arguments of obstinate. He slogged through the slough of despond. He was temporarily waylaid by Mr. Worldly Wiseman, but he made it through the wicket gate. He was shown many helpful things at Interpreter's House, and finally he lost his burden at the foot of the cross. Since then, he's climbed hill difficulty, he's faced lions, he's fought Apollyon, he's passed through both the valley of the shadow of death and Vanity Fair, and he's met many individuals among the way. Some have helped him, evangelists and help and goodwill. Some have opposed him, like timorous or mistrust. Some have derided him, like formalist or hypocrisy. And others he has sought to awaken to their danger, like simple, sloth and presumption, talkative and buy-ins. One was his boon companion, Faithful, who met a martyr's death in Vanity Fair. But out of his ashes another arose, and Hopeful has accompanied him ever since from Vanity Fair. Last week we saw Christian and Hopeful in what at least for me is one of the most memorable encounters in all of Pilgrim's Progress, and that's his encounter with Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. And after experiencing a time of rest and refreshment at the River of God, then the way became rough. And seeing a stile leading to an easy meadow, Christian convinced his companion to step out of the way. Captured by Giant Despair, imprisoned in Doubting Castle, they were beaten, they were tempted to take their own life, but when all seemed darkest, then Christian remembered that he had the key of promise hidden away in his breast pocket, and he was sure that that key would open any and every lock in Doubting Castle, and it did. And thanks to that key, thanks to the promises, thanks to a providential case of seizures that the Lord brought upon Giant Despair, our pilgrims regained the King's Highway, and they set up a pillar there to warn those who were following after not to cross into bypass meadow. And that brings us to chapter 26. And Christian and Hopeful, they continue on their way now until they come to the delectable, the very nice mountains. And the delectable, my goodness, mountains. The Lord has, we've already seen that the Lord has provided many cases, many places of refreshment for his pilgrims. Midway uphill difficulty, we saw that he had the shady arbor before the Valley of Humiliation. Christian was refreshed at House Beautiful. Before bypass meadow, Christian and Hopeful enjoyed rest and refreshment at the River of God. And now our Christians find another refuge, the Delectable Mountains. And actually, I find it very encouraging that even though there seems to be a steady progression of opponents and trials, there's also a steady progression of places of rest. There's not just one place of rest, and that's it. The Lord has placed many places of rest along the way, and He knows best where to place them as well. And so now the Christians, they are at the Delectable Mountains, And Christian and hopeful drink of the fountains of water, they wash themselves, and they eat freely of the fruit of the vine. And coming to the tops of the delectable mountains, the Christians find shepherds there feeding their flocks alongside the highway. And now the pilgrims and the shepherds, they begin to question one another. They enter into conversation. And Christian begins by asking six questions to the shepherds. First he asks, well, to whom do these delectable mountains belong? And to whom do these sheep belong? And he is told that the mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they were within sight of his city. And the sheep are Emmanuel's sheep, for whom he had laid down his life. And I believe both of those will be important facts later on. Then Christian asks further, well, is this the way to the celestial city? And very briefly, the shepherds reply, well, you're going in the right direction. And then he asks, well, how much further is the celestial city? And then the shepherds reply somewhat cryptically, well, it's too far for any except those who shall certainly arrive there. I couldn't help but think here of Tolkien's elves. You know, they're always answering in some cryptic way. I remember Frodo once said, you know, it's said of the elves, don't go to the elves for counsel because they say both no and yes. Well, in a very cryptic way here, the shepherds say, well, it's too far for any except those who shall certainly arrive. But I believe that there is an important truth here. And although we don't always bring it out, there are two sides to the perseverance of the saints. There is a promise and there is a threat. The promise is that the positive truth is that all the saints shall persevere unto the end. That's the promise in the perseverance of the saints. But what's the threat? Only those who persevere to the end are saints, right? Not only is there the promise that the saints will persevere to the end, but the negative truth, the threat here, the warning here is that only the saints shall persevere until the end. And the shepherds are emphasizing that negative truth here. It's far too far, except for those who shall certainly arrive. The pilgrim way is too long, except for those who will persevere until the end. And this prompts Christian then to ask his fifth question. He says, well, is the way ahead safe or dangerous? He's just said, well, the way is far too far for those who aren't going to arrive. So, well, does that mean it's dangerous ahead? Is it safe or dangerous? And again, our shepherds answer enigmatically again. They say it's safe for those for whom it is to be safe. But transgressors shall certainly fall along the way. And so the way ahead is safe for some. It's safe for some and dangerous for others. It's safe for those for whom it's supposed to be safe, but it's not safe for the transgressor. And we've already seen examples of that. So where's formalists and hypocrisy? Right? They've gone into danger and destruction. Where are buy-ins and Mr. Hold the World and Mr. Money Love and Mr. Save All? Well, we don't know exactly how they met their end at Demas's silver mine, but we're told that they were never seen on the way again, right? They all fell along the way. But Faithful, even though he was martyred in Vanity Fair, he was transported directly and safely to the celestial city. So it's safe for those for whom it's going to be safe. Even if you die along the way, if you die a martyr, that's not going to keep you from the celestial city. But for the transgressor, the way is far too long for them, far too dangerous for them to make it to the celestial gates. So those who are in Christ, they can never be removed from Christ. They can never be snatched from His hand. But those who only profess to be of Christ, they don't have any such security. Then Christian asks his final question, and he says, well, is there a place of rest here for weary pilgrims? And to this the shepherds affirm that the Lord of those mountains had given them explicit orders to show hospitality to the stranger. And then recognizing that Christian and Hopeful were pilgrims, now they put some questions to them. It's now the shepherds' turn to interrogate. And notice that there has been a pattern before anybody has let pilgrims into their home, there's always been an interrogation. There's always been an interview. Right? This happens time and again. Well, now it happens again. We're not told the questions that are asked, but we are told that the pilgrims answered those questions well, and the shepherds looked upon them then very lovingly, and they welcomed them to the Delectable Mountains. Now, notice the identity of the shepherds. On the middle of page 147, we're told the shepherds' names. So there's four shepherds, and their names are Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. And the next question I'd like to ask is, well, what does Bunyan wish to signify by these shepherds? And I have a little bit of a trick answer, because I believe there's two answers. But first of all, the shepherds are feeding the sheep. The sheep are those for whom Emmanuel laid down his life. And so Bunyan is borrowing that familiar imagery from places such as John 10 and John 21. The sheep are the same sheep for those for whom Christ died. And so the shepherds are, of course, the pastors. And in fact, the same Greek word translated pastor is also elsewhere translated shepherd. Same Greek word, but two different English words. Now, Barry Horner notes here, he says, here's another representation of the biblical local church, except unlike the Palace Beautiful, the emphasis is upon the vital importance of a faithful plurality of elders, and especially their warning ministry. So the names of the shepherds, then I would submit, would identify characteristics of the biblical and the godly pastor. The pastors ought to be knowledgeable, experienced, watchful, and sincere. He has to have sufficient knowledge of the Word of God and of the hearts of men. He must have sufficient Christian experience. It's Paul who writes to Timothy, I believe, that that he must not be a new convert, right? In the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 17, they keep watch over the souls of their sheep as those who will give an account. And then he must have pure and godly intentions as well. He means what he says, and he says what he means. He isn't something, but he doesn't portray himself as something that he isn't, right? It's interesting. One gentleman, Alexander White, actually spends the last four chapters in his book then going through these four characteristics of the godly pastor. Of course, since of the last four chapters of his book, that means he doesn't cover anything else, but he spends a lot of time on these four characteristics. But I think there's something else here as well. I believe there's more than one significance to the shepherds. Not only do we see the characteristics that ought to be in place for a biblical and godly shepherd pastor, but I submit that we should also understand these as those characteristics which are desirable or necessary not only in a pastor, but also those characteristics through which guidance and warning, instruction and encouragement come to the Christian, come to the pilgrim. And one commentator does state, all that has been said of the shepherds should also be true of the sheep. So it's not just that knowledge, experience, watchfulness, and sincerity make good shepherds, they also make good pilgrims. And we're not only to have shepherds, but we're to be shepherds of our own soul. And we also have those around us who look to us as shepherds, whether we have the actual title or not, right? So the next morning then, these four shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere, they agree among each other to show the pilgrims some of the wonders that are to be seen here. And actually, Bunyan notes in his margin, he says, they are sure wonders. And let's consider each of these in turn. And I wasn't able to make this pattern completely fit, but it seems to me that some of these things that are shown have a particular reference to some of the shepherds. I'll try and point that out as we go along. So first of all, there's a warning from Hill error. The shepherds take their guests to the top of a hill called Error. And at the far side of this hill is very steep. and looking down to the bottom of the hill, Christian and Hopeful see the remains of several men who've fallen from the top of Hill Eber, and they lay dashed to pieces at the bottom, at the base of the hill. And asking what this means, the shepherds then refer to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is cautioning Timothy to avoid worldly and empty chatter. The apostle refers to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are among those who, in the words of the King James, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So they've erred from the truth. From the truth they've erred. And the shepherds explain that the bones at the bottom of this hill are those who are led into error through their listening to Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these bones have remained unburied. Why? To be a warning, right? To be a warning that others should not clamor too high or come too near the brink of this mountain. Notice it does say, not to clamor too high upon this mountain. Not to come to the brink of this mountain. Is there an acceptable level of error in the Christian life?
No.
As long as we're human, there shall be error.
Yes, unless we believe that we're perfect in all of our practice and doctrine, then we better hope that there's allowance for some error, right? Now, not in the standard. There's no error allowed in the standard, right? But we have to admit, and even the doctrine of semper reformanda, always reforming, the Reformed Church is always reforming. The understanding there is that we don't have it perfect, and we always need to be aligning ourselves to our best understanding of the standard of Scripture, right? We're not so proud as to think that we've got everything right, and so therefore we can stop reforming. The very idea that we say we always need to be reforming is we're admitting the fact that we're never going to have it perfect here upon the earth. We might be very close. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just joking. We admit that as perfect as we think we might be, we're never going to be perfect. We just don't know where our errors might be. We want to discover them so we can eliminate them in doctrine and in practice. But we also understand that we're never going to discover them all. So, it's allowable to have a little bit of error, but we can't go too high in error, can we? We can't go too far in error. And in fact, what was the error that Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying? What were they teaching? The resurrection has already come. Right? It's okay to have some error in some of the non-essentials. But once we have error in essential doctrines, critical doctrines, then we're in danger of being dashed to pieces. So where was I? Well, we need to make certain then that we are always on guard, that we are pursuing knowledge so that we know what our standard ought to be. We're always applying ourselves to our standard and not going too far in error. We never want to cross that line from non-essential to essentials and err in essentials. So, and as I've just let slip, I think it's probably the shepherd Knowledge who's done most of the talking on this hill. Let's be knowledgeable enough to keep from error. Let's know God's truth enough in his doctrine and his practice to keep close to it. Then the shepherds take Christian and Hopeful to the top of another mountain. The name of this mountain is Caution. And this time the pilgrims are directed to look not at the base of the mountain, but some distance away, and they see several blind men walking up and down among a group of tombs. And as with the first wonder, Christian asks, what does this mean? The shepherds ask, did you not notice a little below these mountains a stile that led into a meadow on the left-hand side of the way? Now, it'd be very interesting to be able to see Christian and Hopeful at this point and see if they just kind of sheepishly like, looked at each other or something. All they say, all Bunyan tells us is that they say, yes, we saw the stile. All they say is, yes. The shepherds go on to explain that, well, from that stile runs a path that leads directly to Downing Castle and Giant Despair, and that these pitiful men that they see are those who crossed over the stile because the right way was rough on their feet in that place, and they were taken captive by Giant Despair. And after leaving them imprisoned within Doubting Castle for a while, the giant eventually put out their eyes and set them loose to wander among the tombs, so that the saying of Proverbs 21 and verse 16 might be fulfilled. Proverbs 21:16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Charles Bridges, commenting upon that very verse, states, beware of the first wandering step. Whether it may be in doctrine or in practice, it may be in a state of apostasy, or it may fix in a state of apostasy like Bunyan's blinded wanderers. So we need to be watchful, I would say, is the main shepherd who's speaking. And the fact that despair has put out their eyes means what? He's put out their eyes, he's set them loose among the tombs. It means that they can never find their way back now. They're lost among those tombs. They cannot find their way home. When they were on the way, they were safe. When they were imprisoned, they had opportunity to escape. But when despair had removed their eyes, once despair has removed their eyes, they no longer can find their way out from the assembly of the dead. And Christian and hopeful, they look at each other with tears streaming down their faces, because they know that they've wandered out of the way. They had crossed the stile into Bypath Meadow. They too had been captured by Giant Despair. They too had been imprisoned in Doubting Castle. And they too could have ended up like those poor men that were wandering among the tombs. You know, I imagine that their tears were mixed too. Tears of thanksgiving, tears of sorrow, tears of compassion, tears of grief, of shame perhaps. Tears of thanksgiving and sorrow both, I would say. But if we wander from the way, let's be sure to join ourselves back to the way as quickly as possible before we no longer have ability to return. Then from this mountain, the shepherds take the pilgrims to a valley where there was a door in the side of a hill. And this, here we see Hell's Byway. The shepherds open the door, and the pilgrims have something assault their senses of sight and hearing and smell. They see that it was very dark and smoky. They hear a rumbling sound like fire and the crying of tormented souls. And they smell the stench of brimstone, the smell of burning sulfur. And then the third time, Christian now asks, what does this mean? To which the shepherds explain, this is a byway to hell. Now, a byway is a side road. A direct road to hell would be to live as a pagan, or would be to live as a heathen, right? Who takes the side road to hell? Yeah, Judas, yeah. Yeah, the shepherds explain, this is a byway to hell where hypocrites are able to enter. So hypocrites are those who, they've never passed through the wicket gate. They don't have a scroll or a robe or a mark of ownership, but they travel in the way for a while, right? They're professing to be a Christian. So they're not going directly to hell. They're taking an indirect route. They're taking a bypath, if you will. So they travel along the pilgrim way for a while, but they'll never be able to enter into the gates at the celestial city. Eventually, some way along the journey, they will take that byway to hell. And the shepherds name Esau and Judas, Alexander and Ananias and Sapphira as examples of those who appeared to be one of God's people for a time. Which Alexander is this? Alexander the coppersmith that Paul warns Timothy about. And hopeful, he says, well, I noticed that every one of these, at one time or another, they put a display of going on pilgrimage, even as we are now doing. Is that not true? And the shepherds say, yes, and they traveled for quite a distance as well. Notice, he says, well, I notice that all of those men, they walked in the way for a while, just as we're walking in the way now. And then Chris, and then Hopeful asks, well, how far can such men travel? And the shepherds answer, well, some don't reach as far as the Delectable Mountains. Some go further than the Delectable Mountains. Some will find out. Some even make it to the very gates of the Celestial City, so that Bunyan can say, I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. They can't get through the gates. Whether they come to the bypath early or late, they'll never enter into the Celestial City. They always, eventually, will come off of the way into this bypath, byway, into hell. One commentator says here, it's hard to say how far or how long a person may carry on a profession and yet fall away and come short of the kingdom at last. This should excite to diligence, humility, and circumspection, ever looking to Jesus to keep us from falling, right? If there are those who can make it all the way to heaven's doorstep, then we ought never to be presumptuous. We ought always to be humble. We ought always to be watching ourselves, always to be guarding, lest we end up as one of they. You know, I guess one particular image that came to my mind was if a strong man, a father, was allowing his son to see over some cliff and was holding him in his arms, allowing him to look down a deep cliff, the child would see the depths, the fears, he would cling to his father. That's what we ought to do when we see the danger of falling away. We ought to fear it, and we ought to cling with all of our might to Christ. And that ought to be our response. When we see others fall away, when we see how far someone may be in the way and fall away, then we ought to cling all the more to Christ that we not fall away. Well, that's what Christian and Hopeful do. After this sight, their conclusion is, we certainly have a need to cry to the strong one for strength, so that they themselves would not fall away. And notice what the shepherds add. They say, yes, you certainly have a need to cry to the strong for strength, and you will need to use it when it is given you. Not only do they need to cry for strength from the strong one, but once it's given to them, they need to use it. And I think what we see here is a proper balance between human dependence and human responsibility. Can we persevere without the Lord enabling us? No, right? We're completely dependent upon the Lord to keep us in the way, right? So we cry out to Him. We cry out and plead that the Lord would keep us in the way. But then when He enables us, when He gives us strength, what do? We don't just sit back and say, well, I prayed, you know, and now here's this temptation. I guess I'll just enter into it. No, then we use the strength that God supplies. So we pray, we cry to the strong one for strength. We pray in dependence, and then we strive, we labor with zeal. Right? We need to have that balance. So we have these three great wonders shown to us by knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. I would say this last one was probably shown by sincere, right? It's the hypocrite, it's the false professor who ends up on the byway into hell, and we need to realize as well that we can be dashed upon the rocks by error. We can wander among the blind. We can be blind and wander among the dead because of sin and despair. We can even travel in the pilgrim way for great distances and yet be cast into the byway of hell. And so what is our response? Prayer that God would keep us, and striving, right? Bewaring error, bewaring sin, bewaring hypocrisy. Striving for truth, striving for holiness, striving for reality, for sincerity. Then Christian and hopeful, they desire to press forward on their way, but the shepherds desire to show them one more thing, a view of the gates of the celestial city. Now, the only shepherd I have left is experience, but I couldn't quite make that work out, so maybe my little pattern's off, but I wanted to match him up one for one. I couldn't do that. But they go to Hill Clear, and the shepherds lead them to the top of that hill, and they give them their telescope, and Christian and Hopeful attempt to look ahead. But they're not able to look very well. Why? They're so frightened because of this vision of hell, they can't look steadily through the telescope. They're still like shaking, and they see something of the gates. They see something of the glory of the place, but they don't see much because they're just so affected by this recent vision they've just had of the byway to hell. And then after singing a song exalting the revealing power of the shepherds, when they're about to go their way, the shepherds give them parting gifts. One gives them a note describing the way ahead. Another warns them to beware the flatterer. The third warns them not to sleep on the enchanted ground. And the fourth commends them to God's mercy. And then notice, this is interesting, at what's the very last sentence on page 150, Bunyan says that he awoke from his dream. That's a little different. There's only two times in the whole story that Bunyan says that he awakes from his dream here, and at the end of the story, the very end of the story, once Christian and Hopeful enter into the celestial city. So why does Bunyan say that he awakes here? Well, we don't know exactly why, but perhaps this marks a time, even as Horner there notes, perhaps this marks a time when he was released from prison for a short time, or perhaps this is where he originally intended to end the story. It may be that due to other duties or things, he even had to set down his work upon this particular writing and take up something else for a time. So perhaps he had halted here for a while. But we're not actually certain why it is that he woke up. Probably because he stopped his writing for a moment. Sometimes, I don't know the answer to something, I just call it to your attention so that you can speculate about things. So, well, what can we learn then about the Delectable Mountains? First, we need to be good shepherds to others. We need to make certain that we have the proper knowledge and experience, watchfulness and sincerity, so that we can be able shepherds of those who are following us. And everybody has somebody following them. We all have someone that we have opportunity to shepherd. But then also we need to be able to watch over our own soul. We need to watch over our heart, because from it flow the springs of life, right? The founts of life. So we need to watch and guard over our own selves as well. And so let's pursue knowledge, experience, watchfulness, and sincerity so that we can avoid then error, temptation, and hypocrisy. You know, just one brief comment about pursuing experience. Gaining experience doesn't take place just by living long. You don't have necessarily much experience if you haven't lived long. But there are those who can be more experienced in younger years than others who've lived longer. Why is that? It's not just the passing of chronological time. So why is it? Because some people make more of an effort, more of a concerted effort to learn from the time passing by. There's a thinking, there's a dwelling upon, there's an observation of those around them and of their own actions. You learn from your time. You learn from your journey. And you learn from the experiences of those around you as well. And so experience is more than just living, more than just living for any length of time. It's also learning during that length of time as well. So, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll see if there's any comments or questions. Father, we do thank you for the greatest of all shepherds, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what is a gracious giving of a perfect Savior. We thank you for even the way He shepherds us in the darkest of valleys. We're comforted by the fact that He's present with us every step of the way. We hold fast to that promise that Christ says that He would be with us even to the end of the ages. We thank you too, Father. We thank you, God the Father, for providing us such a shepherd. And we ask that less and less we would be wandering sheep, and more we would be obedient and wise sheep. And we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.